are listening to Understanding Christianity. I'm your host, Pastor Sean Cole. I'm the lead pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Sterling, Colorado. I also serve as an instructor of Old and New Testament at Colorado Christian University. Thank you for listening to our podcast today. As many of you know that have been listeners of the podcast and are familiar with my ministry, I am a Southern Baptist. Although I'm a Reformed Baptist, we as a church voluntarily affiliate with the Southern Baptist Convention. I've grown up my entire life Southern Baptist. My father was a Southern Baptist pastor. He was a Southern Baptist church planter. He was an associational missionary for the North American Mission Board, and he is also on staff at Gateway Baptist Theological Seminary, which was formerly Golden Gate. And so I have served in Southern Baptist churches my entire life. And so what I'm about to say grieves me, saddens me, frustrates me, and disappoints me. I'm going to give my reflections on the most recent annual meeting of the Southern Baptist Convention in Nashville, Tennessee, a few weeks ago. Now, I did not have a chance to actually attend the meeting in person due to some travel restrictions that we've had. I have a special needs child, and sometimes it's difficult for me to get away at times because we have to take care of him. And I also did a lot of traveling back in the spring when I went to Tennessee to do a preaching conference, and I also went out to Ligonier's in March for the annual conference there. And so done a lot of traveling, and so this just did not work for me this time, but I watched all of it on live stream, the majority of it on live stream. And leading up to it, I had talked to many pastors. I've had many pastors in my state convention here in Colorado, as well as others around the country, ask me questions about what I thought was going to happen. And so let me just give you my reflections on this. Now, let me give you some background leading up to the convention, because this convention was not in a vacuum. Actually, last year, because of COVID, we were not able to meet or have an annual meeting. So we went a whole, really 3 years under the leadership of J.D. Greer and the people that were in place because we weren't able to have an actual convention last year. But back in 2019, at the Birmingham Convention, messengers at the annual meeting, late in the convention, and the very almost when it was over, the resolutions committee tried to bundle a bunch of resolutions together, and Resolution 9 was adopted. And Resolution 9 affirmed critical race theory and intersectionality as helpful analytical tools. Now, this had caused a firestorm in our convention for the past 2 years. Because at the time, critical race theory was not that well known, but it was something that was being pushed, it was being adopted as an analytical tool. And so over the past 2 years, this has been a huge debate within the Southern Baptist Convention. Many African-American pastors began to express frustrations with what they considered systemic racism in the SBC. Last summer, one prominent black church planter in Atlanta, and he writes for Nine Marks Ministries, he left the SBC because of what he considered it to be a system of white privilege and systemic racism. He had received over $100,000 by the North American Mission Board to plant his church, and basically he just left. And so you can go to his website, thefrontporch.org, and you can go and read his four reasons why we left the SBC. In November of last year, of 2020, all six seminary presidents of our six seminaries released a joint statement on the incompatibility of critical race theory with the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. Now, if you're not familiar with Southern Baptist life, the Baptist Faith and Message 2000 is really our official doctrinal statement. Now, our particular church here, Emmanuel Baptist Church, we adhere to the 1689 Second London Baptist Confession, but the Baptist Faith and Message 2000 is basically the broad tent document that all of SBC seminary professors, any entity, people that work for the entities, the mission boards have to subscribe to, the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. And so basically what the seminary presidents did in this statement was they said that affirmation of critical race theory, intersectionality, and any version of critical theory is incompatible with the Baptist faith and message. Now, that was a very important statement. Now, it took the seminary presidents about a year too late to get to the table to address this, but thankfully I did. And basically what they've said is categorically, critical race theory, critical theory, intersectionality is incompatible with the Baptist faith and message. It's a very clear statement from our seminary professors. Now, in response to this, two high-level African-American pastors posted an op-ed of their decisions to leave the Southern Baptist Convention. Charlie Dates of Chicago's Progressive Baptist Church and Ralph West of Houston's The Church Without Walls both criticized the SBC Seminary president's statement that critical race theory was incompatible with the Baptist faith and message. At the same time, around the same time, the National African American Fellowship of the Southern Baptist Convention, this is the large fellowship of African American pastors and churches, they issued a response, and they were upset with the seminary president's statement. And many within this group threatened to leave the SBC if there was a move to speak out against critical race theory and intersectionality. In addition to this, some pastors and leaders that I would consider to be more progressive within the SBC, a lot of the contributors at the website SBC Voices, along with presidential candidate at that time, Ed Litton, signed and drafted this document, basically called Justice, Repentance, and the SBC. Justice, Repentance, and the SBC. Basically, it's affirms systemic racism in the SBC and is more friendly towards critical race theory. I would consider it to be a little bit more of a progressive, open statement, friendly towards those issues. So you have these things going on in our convention all within the past year leading up to what happened a few weeks ago. In addition, the North American Mission Board, or its initials are NAM. We call it NAM. This is the mission board that funds a lot of church planters that plant churches in the United States and Canada. They are using critical race theory in their church planting material. And you can read about it or at different places if you just Google a North American Mission Board critical race theory. One of the leaders of that movement, Dottie Lewis, has been on record saying that the gospel of salvation of sinners is part of the gospel, but we need to go a step beyond and address issues of systemic, economic, and emotional oppression and things like that that are also part of the gospel. In addition, Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary in Wake Forest, under the leadership of President Danny Aiken, has publicly affirmed that they do actually teach critical race theory so that the students can be subject to understanding it, but that they do not affirm it. But you can go on YouTube and you can also go to different places and find firsthand reports of students who give examples of critical race theory being taught at Southeastern Seminary. I don't have the time on this podcast to give you all the links. You can go use Google as your friend and find those. So needless to say, critical race theory and intersectionality has been an issue, a brewing issue within the Southern Baptist Convention since 2009 when the Resolutions Committee introduced Resolution 9 and it was adopted by the messengers of the Southern Baptist Convention. Now let's get to the present, or what happened a few weeks ago. A few weeks ago, over 15,000 messengers attended the annual meeting in Nashville. That was the largest group of messengers since 1995. A lot of them were first-time attenders. And my personal contention is that many of them came to see what the SBC was going to do about critical race theory, about some of these issues that were coming up. So thousands descended into Nashville for the annual meeting. Now, here are my concerns about what transpired at the annual meeting. There are about four things that I can encapsulate and summarize. Here's number one. Resolution 9 that was passed in 2019 was a huge mistake, and it needed to be addressed in some way. Now, obviously, Tom Askell of Founders Ministries made a motion to rescind it, and others were pushing towards rescinding an amendment or a resolution. And they were told legally, we can't rescind a resolution that was made by a previous convention. And so there needed to be some type of definitive statement. Now, about a month back in May, Mike Stone, one of the presidential candidates, and others released a statement that they were going to submit to the Resolutions Committee. It was called the Resolution on the Incompatibility of Critical Race Theory and Intersectionality with the Baptist Faith and Message. Now, this sounds very similar to what the seminary presidents had said in their statement. Remember, they said that critical race theory, intersectionality are incompatible with the Baptist Faith and Message. They just made the statement. They didn't go into a lot of detail. This resolution was released, and surprisingly, it had over 1,300 signatures, including myself. I signed it. Now, you have to be a member in good standing of a Southern Baptist church. You had to go through the proper channels, but it was submitted to the Resolutions Committee. I don't think ever in the history of the SBC was there ever a resolution submitted to the Resolutions Committee that had over 1,300 signatures. I think the most I've heard is maybe five or six. So 1,300 people going into the annual meeting, signed on to a resolution that was very, very clear, very cogent about the issue of the incompatibility of critical race theory and intersectionality with the Baptist faith and message. Now, the Resolutions Committee, unfortunately, under the leadership of James Merritt, did not accept that resolution with over 1,300 signatures. Now, there were other resolutions that were submitted. I saw online some ones that were more favorable to CRT, and so a bunch of people were giving resolutions to the Resolutions Committee. What they ended up adopting was what was called Resolution 2. And I didn't think it was necessarily a bad resolution at face value. There was nothing in it that I would disagree with. But the problem was is that it did not take into consideration Resolution 9 adopted in 2019. One of the key factors why messengers traveled thousands of miles to this annual meeting. So I think it was weak sauce, if you will, Resolution 2. It was called On the Sufficiency of Scripture for Race and Racial Reconciliation. Basically, what they did is they resolved to reject any theory or worldview that would, you know, be incompatible with the sufficiency of Scripture. Now, the problem is with this resolution is they did not specifically mention critical race theory or intersectionality. That was the problem. They made it vague. They made it generic. They didn't address the elephant in the room. And here's my suspicions. I think there was a lot of fear going into this by the SBC elite. I think what had happened with many high-level African-American pastors pulling out, I heard there were threats from some other high-level African-American pastors saying, if you address the critical race theory, we're going to be upset. I think you had the mainstream media there, the Washington Post, the New York Times. And so I think the Resolutions Committee, personally, this is my opinion, I could be wrong, did not want to appear to be racist, white nationalist, or basically to be appeared to be country bumpkins backwards by addressing critical race theory. So they were very vague, very nonspecific in their resolution. Now, when this was debated on the floor, there were a lot of people that went to the mic. I remember one guy from Las Vegas, I think it was, basically said, listen, I traveled all the way from Las Vegas to come here to vote against critical race theory, and I think that what you've done as a resolution committee is kind of cowardly. It's kind of weak. Why are you not doing this? Now, that set off, that statement, which I think is true, set off James Merritt, who was the chairman of the Resolutions Committee. And he, at that point, gave a very condescending lecture, basically saying we can either build bridges and tear down walls, or we can put up walls and destroy bridges. And he basically said, you know, if you guys cared as much about evangelism as you do critical race theory, we would win the world to Christ tomorrow. So he basically gave this very emotional, condescending appeal, basically saying, if you disagree with what we've done as a resolutions committee, you're against the gospel. And that's not the issue. The issue is, and here's why it's condescending. Every single Southern Baptist, I would imagine, that was there at the annual meeting, all 15,000 of them, care about the gospel. I don't know of any Southern Baptist that doesn't care about evangelism, is not passionate about evangelism, is not passionate about the gospel. That was very condescending. And so basically, the Resolutions Committee was going to make the decision they were going to make, regardless of whether there were 1,300 signatures on another resolution that was submitted. So there was this whole issue of the Resolutions Committee basically stonewalling any attempt for there to be critical race theory specifically mentioned. And when they were questioned about it, the chairman, James Merritt, went off on this condescending lecture. Now, it's very interesting, too. Resolution 2 came after Resolution 1. Now, James Merritt said that they took the resolutions in order of importance or difficulty, and so there was kind of an order as to why they released them. And so Resolution 1, which I think was the whole issue, this was kind of the elephant in the room, not the necessarily the elephant in the room, but it was the thing that was kind of nobody's talked about. But I think it's the subtle way that it set the stage for the entire SBC meeting. Resolution 1 was on Baptist unity and maintaining our public witness. There was this entire push that we need to make sure we protect our witness. The world is watching. The mainstream media is watching. We don't want to look stupid. We don't want to look dumb. We don't want to look out of touch. And so we need to make sure that we act in accordance because the whole world's watching. And so in this resolution, one of the resolved was, we will not permit our personal, social, theological, or political interests to supersede the urgency of evangelism and distract from the set task of the gospel's advancement through the world. We will not permit any theological interest to supersede evangelism. Now, that's a very strange thing to say. Basically, they're putting evangelism and an urgency of evangelism ahead of theology. Now, there was an amendment on the floor, a friendly amendment, that said, let's just put the word secondary in front of theological. That would be a friendly amendment. But the Resolutions Committee did not accept that. And so here's the point. We can't do faithful evangelism without sound theology. And so there is in the resolutions a push towards pragmatism. We are going to be pragmatic no matter what the cost. We are going to be pragmatic in reaching people for Christ. We're going to be pragmatic in that we don't want to look stupid before the world. The whole issue is the world is watching. The main issue is that we got to win souls. And so let's just put theology to the side, which is very, very dangerous, especially for the largest Protestant evangelical conservative denomination that believes in the inerrancy and sufficiency of Scripture. And so there was a pragmatic, the whole thing was driven by pragmatism and fear. Pragmatism that we need to do what works, and we don't want to be afraid, or we don't want to look stupid or backwards or narrow-minded or racist or insensitive to a watching world, i.e. the mainstream media that's going to write bad things about us no matter what. Because the first issue was just the resolutions. They did not address critical race theory specifically. The second issue is the election of Ed Litton as president. This has been an embarrassment to Southern Baptists to have Ed Litton as president. From the very beginning, he had said numerous times before his election that critical race theory in the SBC is a hoax, when there's enough evidence out there to show that it's a major issue. He signed on to the more progressive, as I said earlier, justice, repentance, and SBC statement. His wife, Kathy, who is employed by the North American Mission Board, preached alongside of him on Sunday morning, sharing the pulpit in a series of sermons. You can go to these YouTube clips of Ed Litton sharing the stage with his wife, where they're both preaching sermons on Sunday mornings to a mixed gathering on the Lord's Day. Now, this is incompatible not only with my personal theology, but with the Baptist faith and message that limits the office of pastor to men. Now, the issue is, a lot of people will say, well, she can preach or she can function in preaching as long as she doesn't have the office of a pastor. And my argument, and this is the same argument that Dr. Al Mohler has at Southern Seminary, is that you can't separate the office and the function. You can't separate the office and the function. The office of the pastor is one of preaching. Whoever assumes the preaching role in the church is de facto perceived as a pastor or a leader. Now, immediately upon his election, he held a press conference where he fielded some questions, and he was asked about the ordination of women. And so, what's the SBC's view of ordained women? And he said, quote, "I think that's something we're going to have to work out. What we need to do is to hear each other out. How do you define the role that you ordain that person to?" And then he went on to say the Baptist faith and message doesn't address ordination. He said, "The best thing for us to do is not make it a national issue, but let that associations work it out. The Baptist faith and message does not address ordination. We're going to keep it within the bounds as much as we can." And then he said that he doesn't feel like there needs to be an amendment or change to the BFM. He wants there to be a wideness to it. And so basically, he doesn't want to edit or amend the Baptist faith and message to clearly define the roles and functions of a pastor being limited to men. Instead, he really wants a wider tent. And he thinks this is really something that should be discussed at the local level. Let the associations talk about it. I'm not going to comment one way or another. You know, let's just have the dialogue. Let's have the discussion. Let's work it out. Let's hear each other out. Now, this is very scary because what it does is it gives a green light to all of those churches, especially young urban church planters that are living in fear of the culture, to have a green light to begin dialoguing about ordaining women and having women preaching in their churches. And not only has he given the green light by his statements, but he's given the green light by his example of having his wife preach on the pulpit with him. And just a side note, on Mother's Day, back in May, about 10 or 12 SBC megachurches had a woman preach on a Sunday morning to a mixed congregation. Now, I don't know if this was a coordinated effort among all these megachurches, but it's very interesting to me that on Mother's Day, they had a woman preach to the mixed congregation. Now, another issue with Ed Litton is his doctrinal statement on the Trinity on his website. During the course of right after he was elected, some people went to his church website and they looked at his statement of beliefs. And right, the very first statement on what we believe about God, the church's website said that the Father, Son, and Spirit were co-equal parts of the Godhead. Co-equal parts. Now that's clearly heresy. They are not parts. They are divine persons. Now, once this kind of made through Twitter and social media, it was immediately changed. It was immediately changed to persons instead of parts. And later he blamed it on his webmaster. Now, I don't think Ed Litton is a heretic at all on the doctrine of the Trinity. But it does show a sloppiness and inattention to theological detail to not vet or have a clear understanding of what your doctrinal statement says on your website. It's inadvertent heresy. And so the question is, you know, how can we trust his doctrinal discernment in other areas when this has gone unattended to? And then it's quickly changed when it was brought to his attention. He went on CNN and had some very confusing statements about critical race theory and things like that. The other big thing is that he's been accused of plagiarism. Now, this is a very difficult issue, sensitive issue. A statement came out where there was a video clip on YouTube that showed him parroting almost word for word a sermon that J.D. Greer, the past president of the Southern Baptist Convention, said about the Bible whispering about sexual sin. Now, J.D. Greer got that from Jen Wilkin, and he quoted it. And so there's this video clip that went out, and it shows basically side by side Ed Litton preaching almost the exact same sermon as J.D. Greer. Now, not only is it that he copied that really strange statement about the Bible whispering about sexual sin, and that's just kind of problematic in and of itself, and we can deal with that at another time, but just to parrot that or to mimic that problematic statement. But the issue is that Ed Litton pretty much plagiarized J.D. Greer's sermon. Now, both of them released public statements. Ed Litton released a public statement saying that he got permission from J.D. Greer to preach it. J.D. Greer released a public statement saying, yes, Ed Litton did get permission from me. And even Ed Litton says they have a preaching team of 8 people that work together to come up with sermons. And so here's the problem. Just yesterday, another video emerged from Romans chapter 8 where Litton was preaching the exact same sermon as J.D. Greer. So my contention or my theory is that he probably plagiarized the entire Roman series that J.D. Greer preached and did it in his own church. Now, the issue is not, did he get permission? That people are missing the issue here. I'm looking at social media, I'm looking at Facebook, I'm looking at Twitter, I'm looking at blogs. People are getting the issue wrong here. The issue is not, did Ed Litton get permission from J.D. Greer to use his material? That's absolutely true. He did get permission. The problem is that when he preached it to his congregation, he preached it as if it was his own material and did not publicly attribute it to J.D. Greer. Now, I am a professor at Colorado Christian University, and this is clearly plagiarism. Here's a very basic definition of plagiarism. If you present in writing a document, a paper, or a speech, or in this case a sermon, that is not your own material, but you pull it off as if it was, without giving proper credit or citation, that is clearly plagiarism. Now, let me talk about sermon prep for a moment. In sermon prep, we use tools. I use tools, okay? I use Logos to help me with my Greek and Hebrew. I consult commentaries. Very rarely will I go listen to another pastor's preach the same message. But oftentimes, I spend a lot of time and energy in sermon prep to come up with the thesis statement of what the sermon's about, to craft it in the order that it needs to be, the points, finding my own illustrations. And then when I do provide information that's not my own, I usually preface it by saying, here's a quote by Charles Spurgeon, or as I was reading this in the book by J.I. Packer, this is what he said, or I heard John Piper say this one time in his message. I always give credit. But what Ed Litton has done here is he has preached the sermon as if it was his own material when it was actually J.D. Greer's exact same sermon. That's plagiarism. Even if you got credit from J.D. Greer to present it to your church family as if it's your own material when it's not, is plagiarism. And the sad thing is you have 8 people on your preaching staff to come up with these sermons, and the best thing you can do is to copy somebody else's. So there are some very problematic issues with the current president of the SBC. He's wishy-washy on critical race theory. I think he promotes women preaching in the pulpit. He's unclear on this issue. His theological imprecision and sloppiness with the doctrine of the Trinity on his website, his attempt to be relevant and downplay sexual sin by copying J.D. Greer, and his blatant plagiarism are not only problematic, in fact, it's actually embarrassing. It's embarrassing and cringeworthy. Now, I'm not going to go into a lot of detail on number 3 because it's very convoluted and you have to be following a lot of the documents, but it was the smear campaign, the smear tactic done against Mike Stone by Russell Moore in collusion with the secular left-wing media. Mike Stone, pastor from Georgia, was the most conservative candidate in the race. Now, I believe Al Mohler is conservative, and I you know, have no problem at all with Dr. Mohler. I think he's wonderful. Both men have been critical of critical race theory. But Mike Stone was very outspoken. He kind of positioned himself as the one that was going to prevent the SBC from going liberal. He was also the past chairman of the SBC Executive Committee. Needless to say, there were a bunch of Russell Moore leaked letters. Russell Moore was the previous head of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention. He's now resigned and gone to Christianity Today. I'm not going to bore you with all this, but basically, let me just give you my bottom line opinion. I think Russell Moore left with a scorched earth mentality to burn down the SBC on his way out and to personally punish Mike Stone and Ronnie Floyd. And he did that with the help of the mainstream liberal media. And I also think that Ed Stetzer played a role in that as well. Ed Stetzer is very influential. Right before the convention, he wrote a piece in Christianity Today about how Southern Baptists are at a fork in the road and how everybody needs to vote for Ed Litton so that we don't go down the path of ultra-fundamentalist conservatism. And so there was a lot of issues that happened. And so basically, the issue for me was, the bottom line issue for me from the convention was this. There are some SBC elites, the guys at the top, who don't want to look stupid, backwards, racist, bigoted, white nationalistic, misogynist in front of the watching world. And so they kind of wanted to have their cake and eat it too, to appear to be conservative, but yet at the same time to not address the specific issues. And to me, that's sheer pragmatism. Sheer pragmatism. And so I could give you in this podcast, where do we go from here? But that's a conversation I'm having behind the scenes with other pastors. And I don't think I want to put that on a podcast quite yet. I'm having conversations with pastors around the country. And I'm getting advice and encouragement from other pastors. I've been in conversation. Other networks that are like-minded. We are going to be meeting as elders in a few weeks to discuss this. I've drafted a lengthy document with all of these concerns, along with all of the links to the YouTube clips and to the websites and to the articles, and I've given that to my elders and my deacons to digest, and then we're going to talk about that. The other big issue for us is that in Colorado right now, we are without an executive director of our Colorado Baptist Convention. Dr. Nathan Lorick, who was wonderful, was our former executive director. He has resigned back in February, and now he is the executive director of the Southern Baptists of Texas Convention. So there is a search committee, and that position, I think, is actually going to be going live today, where people can apply for the position of executive director of Colorado Baptist. And so I don't know what the direction is going to be. So we have that factor to play and who is going to be our next executive director. And so the big question we're asking is, what's going to be our level of participation? What do we do from here? How does all that work? And so we're still processing that as a church. I'm processing that as a pastor. We're processing that as elders. Eventually, we're going to have some town hall meetings with our local church to discuss that. I'm in conversation with other concerned pastors, not only here in Colorado, but around the country. And so needless to say, My assessment of where the Southern Baptist Convention is right now is that there is a pragmatic, progressive drift that's happening very quickly, and it's very disappointing, it's very frustrating, and it's very discouraging. But I also know that God is sovereign, and God is in control, and God does not need the Southern Baptist Convention to accomplish his sovereign purposes. As a matter of fact, the local church is where the action's at. The SBC is a network of churches that voluntarily cooperate together, but each church is autonomous and can do what it wants to do. And so the focus of you, if you're listening to this as a pastor, your focus should be your local church, the people that God has placed before you. Now, it's good to be involved at a denominational level and to be networking and to partner and all the things that we have as Southern Baptists, but ultimately, we're accountable to our local churches where God has placed us to shepherd. So hopefully you've benefited from this. You may not know anything about the inner workings of the Southern Baptist Convention. You can go to a lot of different resources online and search this yourself and read it. I just wanted to give you my assessment, my overall impressions of where we're at, and I ask you to pray. Pray diligently for Ed Litton as our president. Pray diligently for the seminaries. Pray diligently for the North American Mission Board, the International Mission Board, our state conventions. Pray for pastors like myself that feel kind of discouraged and deflated. Just pray that God's will would be done. Well, thank you for listening to Understanding Christianity. Until next time, will we all keep our eyes fixed on Jesus.